Amen. It is now time for the reading of our text this evening, which is Numbers chapter 27. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And not the most common of passages, though the daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned in a few other chapters as well, including Numbers 26, which we will look back at and read select verses from. But our text is Numbers 27, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers, and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" So far the reading of God's Word. Dear brothers, sisters in Christ, there are many homeless persons in the world today. But I hope that we know something of the joy of being home, of calling a place home, perhaps even rejoicing with those who rejoice. That can be on our minds, especially on a Mother's Day. But, as I said, not everyone has a home. And being without a home or being without a permanent place is not an enviable position. And when we turn to Numbers 27, that is where the people of Israel are. They are a generation that has never known a permanent home. They're a generation that they haven't starved, they haven't been hungry, but they've never known a varied diet. No milk and honey, no foods of luxury and basic foods. No, they've only had manna and manna. This is the generation before us. This is the generation of the daughters of Zelophehad. So we can imagine that there would be a great desire for this promised land, a great desire for that land of milk and honey. And as we see this generation highlighted in the text before us, we can also think back and think about the things that they have not seen. Yes, they've seen the manna be delivered in miraculous ways, but this generation didn't see the parting of the Red Sea. They have not yet seen the parting of the Jordan. No, they have been wandering in circles in the wilderness for decades. They have not seen those great demonstrations of God's delivering power. But they trust and they look forward to what God will do, leaning on the promises that He has given, that this land will be theirs. And that's the situation before us in our text. And we'll see that God's promised inheritance is wholly given to those who lean on Him, who look forward, trusting with a faith looking forward. And we'll see this unfold in a number of ways. First, we'll look at the obstacles of faith, for those of you taking notes, then the nature of faith and God's response to faith. So what are the obstacles of faith? Well, the obstacles of faith are really seen in the broader context of the book of Numbers. And the first one is Numbers 13. And we won't read all of Numbers 13, but that might be a story which is much more familiar to even those who are younger among us. For Numbers 13 is the story of the spies who are sent out. And we know, don't we, a basic idea of that story, most if not all of us even. And the spies go out and they say, look at these great enemies. We can't conquer this land. And so they come back and only two spies are willing to go in and conquer, but the rest are not willing. And this is in many ways that turning point which leads to the decades of wandering in the wilderness. Because they do not trust. They do not think they can go in. The enemy is too great. People of God, that enemy is still there. The great adversaries of the land of Canaan, it's not like, hey, we wandered around in the wilderness. That can be a tactic, right? You just kind of wander around. Some animals play the patient game, right? In the battle between prey and predator. Well, that's not what's happening here. They wander around in the desert, but the enemy is still there. The foes are still defending the city, so to speak. The obstacle, the great obstacle of the book of Numbers has not gone anywhere. But there's another obstacle, and that is the obstacle of the inheritance. And to get a little more of an idea of how this is an obstacle to face, we can look back at Numbers 26. And if we look back in verse 33 of the lengthy census, Numbers 26, we see the first time the daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned. Now Zelophehad, verse 33, the son of Hepher had no sons but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were about 52,700. Well, we're not going to read the entirety of Numbers 26, but if we did, we would say there are only two other women mentioned by name in the whole chapter. Sarah, the daughter of Asher in verse 46, and then Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Not many women are mentioned. But by mentioning the daughters of Zelophehad, it's in a sense priming the pump for chapter 27. And why is that? Why is the inheritance so important? Well, I said we're not going to read all of Numbers 26, but the purpose statement, in a way, of Numbers 26 is found in verse 53 and 54. Beginning at 52, Numbers 26, 52. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these the land shall be divided for inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to the list. But the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. So we see that this census was very much for the purpose of inheritance. And even the individual family names were important. They were part of how it would be divvied out, so to speak. But the daughters of Zelophehad are looking at this and they say, our father is dead. We have no brothers. He had no sons. The purpose statement, it says not only the tribes, God doesn't just care about the tribes in that sense. He's showing his care for each family, each name. And they're looking and they're saying, but what's going to happen to our name? There's no sons. How is our name going to be a part of this inheritance? Where is our place? See, this is different than the obstacle of the mighty enemy. And this is what we might call a fairness obstacle. It doesn't seem fair. There's five daughters. Just because there's no sons, why is our family name going to be struck from the list? Now, people of God, if we use a word like the word fair, I think we can quite easily illustrate circumstances from our lives that do not seem fair. Maybe you went to a small high school, and it always seemed like people that went before you were breaking rules, and because of that, now you come along and there's new rules in place that you have to follow, even though you weren't the one who broke the rules. Okay. That's one example. What's another example? Maybe you're in the workforce. Maybe you're a builder. And maybe you follow the codes. You build structurally sound, safe things. But that isn't always the case. So there's all these building codes out there, and it's a hassle to make sure you keep up with every detail and follow all these little things. Or perhaps you're a farmer I met in the body of Christ on the West Coast, and you grow fruit, and that's what your grandfather and your father did before you, and new codes come and your farm is taken away from you. From the less serious to the more serious, we all know what it's like to see a situation which is not fair. This is the fairness obstacle that the daughters see. Notice that with these two different obstacles, the daughters of Zelophehad do not look at them in the same way. With that first obstacle, that major obstacle of the enemy that hasn't gone away, it's like it's not even on their mind. Do you hear how they speak about the inheritance? They speak to Moses as if this inheritance was already in their hand. They haven't crossed the Jordan. The walls of Jericho haven't fallen. But what's the tone of voice? It's as if that obstacle doesn't exist. God has promised the land will be delivered. We trust in Him. The fairness obstacle, what do? Now, instead of simple childlike trust before God, they come before God and they say before the congregation through the proper channels, let's see if we can address this fairness problem. The The language of Numbers 27 is very much legal language. Even the grammar, but especially the congregation of the righteous, it's almost like the courtroom of ancient Israel. And Moses will seek the Lord for the answer. Sometimes this is sometimes this fairness issue, you're thinking, oh, the daughters of Zelophehad, they're not going to be the only ones who deal with this, right? And no, it's not the only family with no sons. It's not the only family with no children at all. And so it's what's sometimes called the case law, which just means that the precedent given here will apply to other cases as well. And so we get these extra details in verses 8, 9, 10, 11. The daughters show wisdom. They do not treat every obstacle in the same way. People of God, is this how we look at obstacles in our life? Is this how we approach problems? Are there times when there's maybe even a major obstacle, but we know the promises of God and we trust Him and almost in a sense act as if the promise has already been delivered? Are there times when something is not fair, but there is an avenue that we could pursue which might bring about a fair result? We do not treat every issue in the same way. So with this in mind, including even those details of what to do in future cases, let's consider now the second point this passage reveals to us, and that is about the nature of faith. Those details, we could get lost in the details. And we could just say, okay, look at all these things that are going on. All right, let's move on. But we don't want to pass over the details either, including the details of who is coming in this circumstance and the fact that they are women in a case of inheritance. Now, that detail makes this passage very popular in some settings. At the seminary, we have a database of articles, and at particular times we're even required to go there and look for things on our passages or whatever. Now, sometimes if you're in what might be called a more obscure passage of the Old Testament, it's not like we have access to every article that's ever been written, and you type in your passage and you don't find anything. And then you have to go broader and like, well, has anybody written on like the structure of these five chapters or whatever? Well, you type in Numbers 27 and all kinds of things pop up. All kinds of things. Daughters of Zelophehad this. How this applies to women here. How this applies to women there. And it's not all good stuff. But is this passage asking us to come in some kind of egalitarian, there's no difference between men and women, some kind of feminist angle to, you know, see how this teaches us how to break down barriers? No. Notice that the daughters, I mean, even if you just read the text, it's not as if the Lord is saying, oh yeah, you know what? Let's start with Noah, because her name's really close to a guy's name anyway, and we'll make her a son, and then we'll give them the inheritance. They receive the inheritance as daughters. The Lord says, yes, their name shouldn't be stricken. But he doesn't say, we're going to declare these women to be sons and then we're going to give them the inheritance. They're given the inheritance as women, as the daughters of the nation of Israel. It shouldn't be surprising, especially in the context of inheritance, that we would find a passage like this. For God calls male and female, those who would believe, those who are made in the image of God. They are his sons and his daughters. Men, women, equal, not the same. And that's especially appropriate in a passage about inheritance and the promises of God to his people for the future. Now, all this kind of thing is kind of flashy and gender discussions pretty popular nowadays, but that's not even really the most striking thing about this passage. What is striking is what we've already noted a little bit, and that is how these daughters look at the promise of the inheritance land, and they act as if it is already theirs. They act as if it's right there for the taking. They anticipate. They look forward to what they know will come, even with obstacles in the way. Now, as a general rule, even as Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, as a general rule, we know that older men are to teach younger men, older women are to teach younger women. But with the wilderness generation, that's turned on its head. Here is a time in history when those who are older should have learned from those who are younger. Ian Duguid, Reformed commentator, said on this passage, quote, when the older generation has failed to provide the proper lead, there is a challenge here to the younger generation to learn from Zelophehad's daughters to step forward in faith to fill the failings of those who have gone before. As we reach years of maturity, do we seek to be those who would step forward, trusting God? Do we demonstrate faithfulness? This is the kind of challenge that we see in a passage like Numbers 27. Now let's consider also the response that God has to faith, true faith. Now there's a specificity to this response, right? We talked about how there's details. We don't want to get lost in the details. And this is a kind of moment when we're reading the Old Testament, it's tempting to think, well, this is not like my circumstance. And there are times when I wish God could speak so specifically to my situation. There are times in this earth when we might say, what about all this gender dysphoria? How do we treat that? Especially, what if someone has gone through all kinds of things in years past and now comes broken to the cross, even as we all must come broken to the cross? How would we address such a situation? what might we even ask that person to do or not do? What about all kinds of medical ethics questions that are before us today that we might wish we could ask God for specific instructions? How do we handle this? How do we handle all this technology that we didn't have 10, 20 years ago even? Now, the Word of God is specific. It is the light to our path. Sometimes it's probably even more specific than we want to admit. But these are difficult questions. These are difficult issues. And there are times when we will not get an answer laid out from Moses who goes directly to the Lord such as this. There are times when we will say, Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I do not know what to do here. There will be times when situations are not fair and there are no proper channels we can go to. But if we think about looking forward in faith, if we think about the courts of God, if we think about eternal promises, how specific is the Lord? Turn with me to John chapter 14, if you would. How does Christ speak? What are the promises we have? John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. The promised land is a picture of the greater promised land. Joshua is merely a picture of the greater Yahshua, Jesus Christ, who saves and delivers his people, who is also our conquering Savior, our victorious Lord, who reigns and is ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Do we look forward? Do we anticipate this promise? The daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned again in Scripture. Numbers 36. Some people from the tribe of Manasseh come and say, well, what if they marry outside our tribe? We're going to lose some of the Manasseh portion. All right, the daughters of Zelophehad, there's even more details. They have to marry within the tribe. Then at the end of the chapter, it does speak about the inheritance staying within. So it's Mother's Day. You can be quite confident that the daughters of Zelophehad also became mothers. Then in Joshua 17, after they're now in the promised land which they so vividly anticipated, they're there and there's a little passage where the daughters come. They come through the proper channels. They say, Joshua, remember. Remember, we get an inheritance too. Yes. Yes, you do. They receive it. There may even be towns named after them. Our promise is so sure. The promised land is only a picture of that specific promise to all of God's people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This great hope, this great promise for the future is yours. Christ Himself goes to prepare a place for you. Do you see it as if it's already yours? Do you know that it will be yours? There is no greater hope. There is no other Savior. Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, make us to wait upon You, to trust fully on Your promises. Make us to be a people who look forward, not only at the moment, at the struggles on this earth with this body of sin, at the trials that come in a land where the effects of sin are so often seen. No, Lord, in the midst of even the most difficult times, even the valley of the shadow of death, make us to look forward. And in the times of greatest rejoicing on this earth, make us to look forward, to know that there is so much more. There is a place for us, prepared by Christ Himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.